Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Tom Hallman. Many women come to college with the hope of finding the one. But what if that doesn't happen? Or what if you thought you found him, but it doesn't work out? Can singleness even be a good thing? At our 2018 Women's Conference, Heather Smart and Tori Zbinden explore these questions in their workshop called, Will I Be Single Forever? A look at God's plan for relationships.
Hello.
Hello, ladies.
Welcome to our workshop called Will I Be Single Forever? My name's Heather.
And my name's Tori.
Tori is...
I'm amplified. Because I'm single.
I'm married, so... So we called this workshop Will I Be Single Forever? Because I think sometimes that feels like the very cry of our hearts when we are single. So isn't it just a question that we're all wondering all the time? Like, if we're watching a romantic movie and there's this like dramatic love story happening on the scene, we're like, is that ever gonna happen to me? Will I ever have a man who also loves me and dogs the same way as this?
Or it's Christmas time and your aunt asks you, so is there any love interest in your life? And you're like, do you not care about anything else? No other questions about my life? Okay.
Or sometimes we're just at home and we're wishing that something a little bit different was happening to us. We're sitting in our dorm room. We're like, why does my life look this way? And we think, is this what I'm going to be like forever? Will I be single forever? So we assume that you are here for one of three reasons. There might be other reasons you're here. These are just the three we came up with. Mm-hmm. The first is you're single and you wish you weren't. The second is you've dated before and it didn't really work out. Or you're dating right now and you're wondering what it looks like to be in a godly relationship. And third, you've heard that the Bible talks about relationships, but you're not really sure what it says.
And we want to do the best we can to answer those questions. And between the two of us, we have a lot of experience in singleness. Some good, some not so good. I'm currently single. Heather was single until 27. She's been married for 6 weeks.
Yes, I'm a veteran.
But between the two of us, we have a lot of experience. And... we can't tell you how to get a boyfriend or if you'll get a boyfriend. Truthfully, we don't even know if you'll ever get married. But we know the majority of people typically do get married, so you don't need to fear. But we're not going to really talk about that. We're mostly going to talk about what do we do now? What do we do until then?
So our goal for this time is to understand what God thinks about relationships and to see how we can thrive in either singleness or if we were in a dating relationship, as we find our contentment in the Lord. And we want to learn how to use this time of singleness well. So as Tori said, we both have really experienced struggling with the question, will I be single forever? And we wanted to share just a little taste of our stories with you guys.
So in high school, I was desperate for a boyfriend. I would flirt, or at least I would try. And I didn't have many requirements. I honestly just wanted the guy to be attractive and interested in me. But I didn't have much success. And then I came to college and I became a Christian and I didn't really care what the Lord had to say about relationships. I kind of wanted this thing for myself. I wanted to keep my dream of having a whirlwind romance and I didn't really care what God had to say. So this ended up the summer after I became a Christian, I started dating a non-Christian. The Lord had finally given me this chick flick romance that I always dreamed of, except it wasn't what I expected at all. Not only did I ignore what God had to say about dating non-Christians, but I also found myself continually giving in to sexual sin. My Hallmark movie romance came crashing down when I came face to face with my hypocrisy, with my guilt, and my sin, and my dissatisfaction with it all, really. After ending the relationship, I wish I could say I totally let the Lord into all of my relationship aspects, but it just slowly. I decided to let the Lord in a little bit more and influence my view of relationships. And since then, it's been a slow journey, but I've really let the Lord define what I want in a relationship, and I really want to pursue wisdom, and I really started to see God's goodness and control regardless of my relationship status.
So if I had had to answer the question, Heather, will you be single forever, when I was in high school, I would have firmly said, no, I will not be single forever. Did I have a boyfriend? Nope. Had I ever had a boyfriend? Nope. But I was just really convinced that I would be married right outside of college, because that's how it works. So that was my plan for my life, but it wasn't how it worked for me. And I dated a few guys in college, mostly because they asked me out, not because I was actually interested in them. And then I graduated, and suddenly I wasn't okay with being single, because my plan for my life wasn't God's plan for my life. And I really had to reconcile with myself for those 4 to 5 years that my life was not less valuable because I was single, and that my life didn't start when I got married, and that God was still being good to me even when I wasn't in a relationship. And then God did give me a husband. Yay! And it could really be tempting to say or to think, Heather, you don't understand how I feel. Like, you got the thing I want. And I probably don't understand it exactly, because all of us are nuanced. But getting married 6 weeks ago doesn't change the years of singleness that I had to work through. So we've been there, and we are there, and we want to talk about it with you guys. The Bible also talks about this. And one of the most referenced parts of the Bible about singleness is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is in your packet. It's also a pretty tricky part of the Bible about singleness, so we thought we'd work through it together. Tori's going to read it for us. It's on page 24.
24. So yeah, it's on your packets on the opposite side of where the outline is. So I'm going to read it, and when it talks about betrothed, just to be clear, that means the unmarried, okay? So let's read it. Only let each person lead a life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they're not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please a wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God.
So, we're going to use this passage today to look at three different points, and they're on the next page in your outline, or handout. So first, we're going to understand that marriage is a good desire. You breathe a breath of relief after listening to that. Second, we're going to see how it's a good desire that can go bad, and finally, how it's a good desire that can be done well.
So first, we're going to look at the first point. It is a good desire. We want to be very clear that marriage is a good desire. It's the desire to be in a relationship is not bad. It's not wrong to hope for a good thing. I think it's easy to see this text and think that Paul is saying marriage isn't good, but it's just not true. If we use scripture, other scriptures to interpret scripture, we see that Paul, in one of his other letters, beautifully describes marriage as this metaphor that pictures Christ and his love for the church. So it's clear he doesn't think marriage is bad. And if we look at other passages in scripture, like Genesis 3, the first relationship that God set up was as a marriage. So clearly God doesn't think it's a bad thing. Or even in Proverbs, where it's talking about wisdom, it says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I encourage you to check these passages out for yourself. And the answer is marriage a good thing? The answer is yes. We even see in this passage, Paul is intentional to be clear that marriage is not a bad thing and it's not a sin. You see in verse 28 here, let's see, verse 28, you have not sinned. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Or again in verse 36, he says it again, verse 36, if he has passions, let him marry. It is no sin. He's going and he even starts this whole thing in verse 25. This is not a command from the Lord, but I give my judgment by one who's trustworthy. He's intentional to say that this is not a sin to be married. Paul is for marriage. He thinks the purposes and the value of it's good. However, regardless of the good and godly design of marriage, we also see that in God's goodness, he created marriage as only a temporary thing. And we'll talk about that more shortly.
So Paul agrees that marriage is good. We all agree that marriage is good. I think that marriage is good as a married person and that it's a thing worth desiring. So what do we do right now? We need to have vision for this short season of our temporary lives. This is an issue of like springtime versus fall. You don't do the same things in the spring that you do in the fall. If you're a farmer, in the spring you plant and in the fall you harvest. If you're an athlete, you do different things in the spring than you do in the fall, depending on your athletic season, right? But both seasons have their own beauty, right? And they have their own fun and they have their own time. So what do we do with this season, right? Like what happens inside of us that we turn this good thing that Tori was talking about on its head? And that's where our second point comes in. A good desire gone bad. Ominous. I'm sure that you guys have all seen this idea before or experienced it. So we have a good desire, right? It's the end of the day and we're like, you know what? I'm going to take a break before I work on something. So we sit down and watch one episode of Netflix. That's a good desire, right? I'm going to take a break. Instead, we watch 4 hours of Netflix. That's a good desire gone bad. Because instead of using the rest of our evening to do all the things that we had planned, like call our mom or clean our room or work on that paper that's due, we've just watched Netflix. Or maybe another example could be if you, if a friend says something mean to you and you think, I'm going to tell my other friend about this thing so that I can work through it and figure out what I should do next. So that's a good desire to work through your emotions and figure out something. But instead of just working through that thing, you and that friend end up having a gossip sesh about how awful that other person is. That's a good desire gone bad. So it really shouldn't be any surprise to us that we do this with romance too. So we see in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul brings up a couple of different areas where our good desires go bad. And Tori's going to write them on the board for us.
You can put them in your notes.
If you take notes.
Yes.
So the first is not living as you're called.
The second is being controlled by your passions. And the third is living for today instead of eternity. So I'll repeat those for you. The first one is not living as you're called. The second is being controlled by your passions. And the third is living for today instead of eternity. So we're going to work through these. So we see the idea of not living as you're called from the first section, verses 17 through 24. And it might have seemed a little weird that we included this part about circumcision in our text on marriage and singleness, but we did it for a purpose. So in this chapter, in the first chunk, Paul is talking to married people and how they should relate to each other. After 17 through 24, he's talking to single people and how they relate to each other. And for some reason, he puts this part about that he talked about circumcision right in the middle. And what he's really talking here is about calling. So we can see in the very beginning of this section that Paul is so concerned with his calling. That's why he's put it right in the middle to highlight it. And in verse 17, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." So you are each person. That's us. So when we read this, we should be asking, what does it mean to be called? So to answer that, we have to know who the actor of the calling is. So in verse 17, could you circle for me, "The Lord has assigned and God has called." This is a reminder for us that God is the one who's calling us. It's really important to remember that. This is a forever calling. Mm. We have all sorts of temporary callings in our lives, maybe from a professor. So if you have a professor who asks you to work on a paper while you are taking his class, that makes sense, right? If you have a professor who asks you to work on a paper when you've already completed that class and it's like three semesters later, that wouldn't make any sense, right? He doesn't have any right to do that to you. But when God calls us, he's called us for eternity. God calls us to a whole life of following him. So then we should ask ourselves, what has God called us to? If God's the one who's calling us, what is he calling us to? And here Paul is referring to our call as Christians. So he's calling us simply to follow him. We can be called to different jobs. We could be called to be a teacher or an electrician. I don't know if any of you aspire to that here. Or a nurse or a mother or any sort of thing. But those are all inside of our big calling of Christianity. So that means we aren't called to remain single and we aren't called to get married here. We're called to keep the commandments of God. Ladies, if you have given your life to Jesus, you must live like that's true. This isn't something that we get to choose. It's something that God's called us to. So then, to keep on with this idea of calling, Paul ends this section by saying that if we're called by God, we can't be called by anything else. In verse 23, it says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." So the idea of bondservants was like an indentured servitude where you were basically put yourself under someone else's authority for a prescribed amount of time. It's like more serious than our normal job situation. So while that's talking about that kind of like indentured servitude, we often put ourselves under the bondage of all sorts of things, right? It might be people's opinions of us that we're putting ourselves under the bondage of. It might be having to have perfect grades. It might be even our parents' expectations. And it's often our desire to get married or have a boyfriend. And these are things that Paul says, if we're called by God, we can't be called by anything else. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the slavery of sin and from bondage. So we shouldn't become slaves or bondservants to people or their opinions of us, or their ideas, or culture, because true freedom is found in following Jesus. Mm-hmm. So what does this look like to become slaves or bondservants often today? It can look like being more influenced by what's cool or not weird or what people might think than what God says. This looks like letting our friends define for us what the standard for relationship is. So that's often how we end up dating non-Christians or finding ourselves in foolish relationships. So to sum this up, what are we doing when we aren't living as we're called? First, we're not keeping God's commandments for us. We live like we aren't called, so we do what we want. And second, we aren't living like God is the one calling us, that God has called us to something bigger. So I'll repeat that again. We aren't keeping God's commandments. We live like we aren't called, and we aren't living like God is the caller.
One way I see this happen all the time is when ladies make having a chick flick romance the ultimate goal in life. So many college students walk in the door their freshman year with one goal. Y'all know it. To get a boyfriend. They scope out the fellowship, see who the available bachelors are, and as soon as the opportunity avails itself and it arises, they quickly throw holiness out the window to date this boy. I see it all the time. And I've even been there myself sometimes. It doesn't just happen with college students. I see it happening with single ladies all over the place. Having a man by their side becomes their barometer of success in life. And it's so easy to think that way. And why does this happen? It's because relationships become their goal in life more than the calling that the Lord has given them.
So if we don't keep our calling front and center, we're really quick to fall into the second way that we see a good desire for marriage or relationships go bad. And that's when we're controlled by our passions. So we see this in verses 32 through 38. So in this text, there are only two options. It's really clear. You're single or you get married, right? And we see this in verse 34 when Paul links up single and betrothed people. So betrothed, Tori explained, as like single people, it's even more like technically an old-fashioned word for being engaged. So if you're dating someone right now or engaged to someone right now, before the Lord, you are a single person. Mm-hmm. So this is talking about being controlled while you're single by things that only belong in marriage. So we thought we'd ask, what are our passions? And we see these ideas from verses 36 and 38. And there's two places that probably most of us, including Tori and myself, mm-hmm. have struggled with being controlled by our passions. And that's sexual sin and emotional intimacy. So with sexual sin, the Bible is really clear that sex in any form is reserved only for marriage. So if we are being driven by our desire for sex or sexual intimacy, that's being controlled by our passions. That's not for us as single women. And the other is emotional intimacy, which might feel a little confusing. But the closest relationship that we have with another person is in marriage. So all other relationships should be fairly similar in emotional levels. Now, obviously, you have some people that you're close to than others, but you really shouldn't have anyone in your life that you've only shared certain things with, because that's called emotional intimacy. That's an emotional level of closeness between two people that's just not reserved for anything but marriage. In dating relationships, this could look like talking to a guy for a long time and sharing a lot of things with him that you haven't shared with your girlfriends, and you're not dating him, but all of a sudden you like feel like you're dating him. You're like, I guess we're dating now. And you like kind of talk about it later. Like, when did we start dating? And you don't really know. That's like sliding into a relationship through emotional intimacy. So both of these are examples of being controlled by our passions, where we give in little by little until we find ourselves out of the good boundaries that God set up for us. And Tori and I thought we could share like some very specific ways we see us being controlled by our passions. Yeah. And for some of you, this might feel really obvious and patronizing, and that's really not our intent. And for others, it might feel offensive and unheard of, and we're really not trying to offend you. Because Tori and I might not know you personally, but we really care about you deeply. We want to be really clear about the ways that our passions can trick us into foolishness. So as a person who cares about you and your relationship with Jesus, I would love to tell you three specific ways sometimes we let our passions control us. And the first one is making out with someone because we think that it'll make them like us. So if we take any kind of physical intimacy with someone further than the Bible has set out for us, which is marriage is the only place for physical intimacy, then we're going to be controlled by our passions. Another way we see it is in going into fling after fling, where we spend some time with one boy and then quickly move on to another boy and then on to another boy. That's being controlled by our passions for a relationship and doesn't end up working out well for us in the end. And thirdly, it could look like using Tinder or some other dating app or hookup app that's disguising itself as a dating app to find a boyfriend. Because chances are the guy that you meet on there isn't using it for the same reasons that you are, even if you have the best intentions. And that's letting your passion for a boyfriend outweigh your desire for godliness or wisdom.
We see in this section of verses 32 through 38 that as Paul talks about romance, whether you're betrothed or married, what he clearly cares about most is godliness. In verses 32 through 35 specifically, Paul stresses the benefits of having an undivided attention to the Lord when you're single. He says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, just the Lord. They only have to be anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please them. And then again in verse 35, it says that he desires for them to have an undivided attention to the Lord. And immediately in verse 36, he says, if you can't control your passions, get married. It seems clear his point isn't get married or don't get married. His point is honor and love the Lord. Keep your calling. He said, if your passions are making that too hard and becoming a distraction to honoring and loving the Lord, just find a godly man and get married. Just be as devoted as you can, because life here on earth is merely temporary. When we find ourselves living outside of our calling and for our passions, it's probably because we are forgetting about eternity. Which leads us to our third way a good desire goes bad. It's when we start living for today instead of eternity. In verses 25 through 40, we get this overall sense of urgency. Look at verse 26. And underline, if you want, if you're into underlining things, in view of the present distress. It's almost as if Paul is telling the Corinthians to hunker down and buckle up. Why is he so urgent? In verses 29 through 30, he helpfully says, this is what I mean. So typically when someone says, this is what I mean, Bible study tip, they're about to say what they mean, okay? So I guess this is going to be pretty important. So let's just read what he says again. Okay, verses 29 through 30. The appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. All right, that's a weird passage. What the heck does it mean? Why is Paul saying this? He says, those who have wives live as though they don't have any. That's weird. Mourn like you're not mourning. Okay, Paul, what do you pick one? Rejoice like you're not rejoicing. This is also strange. What is Paul talking about? Well, remember how he framed it, what I made you guys underline. In light of the present distress. And then he says, the appointed time is growing short. And he later mentions the word world five times as a temporary thing. In verse 31, he even says the present world is passing away. He's exhorting them to live like heaven is near. This might help us understand a little bit. Who here, raise your hand. Who here's a senior? Okay. Raise your hand if you have senioritis. Okay, that's like all of you pretty much, right? The senioritis idea, you guys are living like the appointed time is growing short, especially if you're a senior with a job. You're sad, your grades are dropping a little bit, but you're not that sad because you have a job coming. You're mourning like you're not mourning. You go to class sometimes and engage in it, but you really know you have it lock and key because you have a job after graduation. Even if you guys aren't a senior with senioritis, you are a high school student, you know, who had a college placement. I know y'all are in college, and you had senioritis then. Some of you still have senioritis and you're a freshman in college. We're living like the appointed time is drawing near, and you're dealing as if you have no dealings when you have senioritis. I think this is Paul's insight on romance is the same. He's saying it's temporary. Yes, marriage is good. Yes, and yes, it has a purpose, but it's temporary. Even the godliest married couples you know have a marriage that's only a temporary one. I think when Paul tells those who have wives to live as though they have none, he's reminding the married couples of this truth. He's reminding them that they stand alone before the Lord. So they should live before the Lord as if their holiness is the most urgent thing in their marriage. The desire to be married, friends, is not bad. It's good. But don't forget, marriage is temporary.
Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22. So the religious leaders throughout the books of the Gospels, which is the first four books of the New Testament, are often trying to trip Jesus up and ask him questions that they think are too hard for him to answer. So they ask him a question. They say, so Jesus, just like that. So Jesus, what if a woman's husband dies and then she marries again and then he dies and she marries again and this goes on five or six times? Who's she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus says, there will be no marriage in heaven. So marriage is just for us here on earth. That's what we mean by it's temporary. It's just for us here on earth. My husband really loves to remind me of this fact, and we've only been married for 6 weeks. So for Christmas, he made me a picture frame, which was very sweet of him. And at the top, he carefully etched into it, like grass, with a verse from Isaiah. And at first, I laughed at him and made him feel bad because sometimes we're all jerks. And I thought, why can't Nick be like every other guy who like gives you something that says like forever, you and me, us against the world, Heather plus Nick. No, he says like grass because he wants me to remember that. And he wrote a note. He wants us to put a picture from our wedding in it so that when things are going bad, we know that something better is coming. And when things are going good, we know that something better is coming. Hmm. Nick really wants me to live like heaven is better because he knows our marriage is going to fade like grass in light of eternity. And that's pretty amazing to me.
When we lose sight of this truth, when we lose sight of eternity, that's when the desire for a relationship takes hold. We make what is only meant to be temporary, and we make it an ultimate thing. This is when a good desire goes bad. When we start to live for today more than we do for eternity, we forget about our callings, and our passions start to take control. We think that there's a lot, you guys probably have personal experience with the desire to be in a relationship, or just a struggle in singleness. So we really wanted to take some time in this workshop to have some small groups. So we have some questions that we're going to pass out. And you guys should just break up into groups of maybe like three or four people. And we have these questions to guide you a little bit. And then we'll call back and call you guys back and give you more practicals and address the third point, a good desire done well. So why don't you guys start getting into small groups right now while we're passing these out, okay? All right, should we call them?
Okay, ladies, you can finish these conversations at dinner.
And we'll have a Q&A time more so we can engage more in conversation about this at the end, okay? So I hope your time chatting was helpful and you're able to understand your heart for relationships a little bit more. We're going to move to our last point, a good desire done well. Honestly, this entire workshop would be pointless if we didn't mention the next thing. Almost all of us have the desire to be in a relationship, and that desire is there because God put it there. However, that desire was never intended to be fulfilled by another human being. It was always intended to be truly satisfied by the Lord. Whatever we're looking for in a guy can only ever actually be found in the Lord. And that longing the Lord has given us was put there to show us that we need him.
The longing in our heart for a significant other can never be fulfilled by a person because it was always intended to be filled by God. The more and more we search and look for our heart's fulfillment in other places or people, the more we reject the lover of our souls, and we run from the one person who could ever truly fill that longing and desire we have. Jesus patiently woos us to him and begs us to love him more because he's the one who can love us most.
In our love stories with God, we cheat and reject the dream boat we've always wanted, and we sell our souls to chase our ever-changing lusts of our hearts. However, the lover of our souls does not settle for our rejection and just say goodbye to the one he loves. No, he purchases our souls back with the price of his life. And it doesn't end there. If we choose to turn to him, he graciously teaches us how to love again. As one of my favorite books, the Jesus Storybook Bible, puts it, no, the Bible is not a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is mostly a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero, Jesus, who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. Talk about a chick flick. Talk about a romance that can't be topped. Everything we've talked about today would be impossible to do without first knowing and cherishing the lover of your soul. I can live as the Lord has called me because I know the lover of my soul, Jesus, is the one who called me, and I can love and trust that he has called me to good things. I can be controlled by God more than my passions because Jesus is the passion my heart is truly longing for. I can live for eternity because Jesus, my heavenly husband, awaits me there. And that is where my heart truly belongs. This life is temporary, and heaven is forever. Sisters, let's fight to use our life now to love Jesus more, because he is what our heart is actually longing for.
This is the reason Paul thinks that singleness is such a great thing. He sees the deep value of our relationship with Jesus. And he sees how singleness gives us time to pursue God solely. When we do singleness well, we remember that our situation doesn't define us, but our relationship with Jesus does. And that frees us up to live in the season of singleness really boldly. We can give our time to know Jesus more, live in his expectations for our life, and thrive. These are really great truths. And they're really important to have as a bedrock of our understanding of what does singleness look like. But we don't want to just leave you with that. We want to give you some practicals, practical ways that you can live and thrive as a single woman who finds her contentment in God. So we came up with 5 of them. We didn't practice that. That was fun. So our first practical
is having a biblical understanding of marriage. God's design for marriage, as we said, is profound and purposeful. In fact, marriage is more about the Lord than it is about us. Who knew? I learned about this, and it radically changed my view of marriage. So if you're a Christian, I strongly encourage you to learn about God's heart for marriage before you even consider dating. Because if you have the wrong view of marriage, you're going to have the wrong view of dating. I highly suggest reading Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. It was a really impactful book for me. It's not just for married people. It's not just for people thinking about getting married. It helped my understanding of marriage, and I deepened my understanding of marriage, and it helped me love the Lord more. Another practical of understanding having a biblical understanding of marriage is hanging out with godly married people. Get a paradigm for what a godly marriage looks like. See what you want in a future family. What is an example of how to honor the Lord with a temporary godly marriage?
Our second practical is to have a biblical understanding of singleness. So to do this, you should ask yourself the question, What if it's God's will for me to be single forever? Will I be okay? Is knowing Jesus enough? This is a really serious question to consider, sisters, because the Bible is really clear. The answer is yes. Jesus is enough. Mm-hmm. Being single is not a second-rate life. Mm-mm. Not knowing Jesus is the second-rate life.
Yep.
So if you find yourself saying, no, Jesus isn't enough, or you're finding yourself wrestling to believe that Jesus is enough, would you take some time to consider why? Why is Jesus not enough? Talk to your staff worker or a trusted friend in the faith and figure out why Jesus isn't enough. An earthly husband isn't the answer your heart is longing for. Jesus is.
Yep.
Another thing you can do to have a biblical understanding of singleness is to find godly role models who are single. It's really easy to believe that being single is a second-rate life. Hmm. When I was single, I used to talk to girls about singleness a lot. And I would ask them, do you think my life is less valuable because I'm single? Because I didn't. Mm-mm. Tori doesn't. Nope. And we really see in this passage that it's just not true. Not knowing Christ is the second-rate life, not yeah. being single. Mm.
Not only having people as role models, I had a missionary biography that I read of a single lady in history who really helped me see that being single isn't a second-rate life. Her name is Gladys Aylward. I highly recommend checking out her biography. She was a single lady who was a missionary to China and did amazing things for the Lord. And when I read her biography, I was so amazed by her faith, and it challenged me to live for Christ more. I looked at her life and thought, if I was a single lady my whole life, I would be okay if I had her life. In fact, I would love to have her life. I envied her life. I wanted to leave a legacy like her. And her story helped me really be content in my singleness because I had something to picture. I had a life I could picture that I would be happy to live. So I suggest one practical way is reading a biography of Gladys Aylward or other single missionary women who did amazing things for the Lord and their life was not sad.
The third practical we have is know that it's okay to like someone. It's really normal and good to be interested in a relationship with a godly man who's following Jesus. So if you are finding yourself crushing on someone, you should try and think through a few questions, probably with a friend. Because mm-hmm. when our emotions are involved, usually we...
It's hard.
Yeah, we trick ourselves.
Yep.
So we have three. Does he have godly character? Mm-hmm. Or does he just have charm and good looks? This is really important.
Yep.
The second is it a good time for you to get into a relationship? Mm-hmm. Or would it be better if or wise to wait? And the third is, am I treating him like other men in my life? So if you don't know the answers to those questions, it's okay, like I said, talk to a trusted friend or a mentor, and they can help you understand if this is a good relationship to consider. As you also know that it's okay to like someone, you should know the purpose of dating. And the purpose of dating is to see if you and that man would make a good marriage team for the Lord. So the purpose of dating is to lead to marriage. Mm-hmm. So if you like someone, keep in mind that the objective is marriage. So if you can't see yourself getting married in the next few years, it would probably be wise to wait. It's really hard to be dating or engaged and want to be married. So don't wait too long in those situations, I can tell you. If you find yourself liking someone, that's really normal. But we would just like to add the caveat that looking for someone to date is often unwise, particularly in your early 20s or late teens. So if you aren't in a position to date, it's really unwise to go looking for someone to date. Often when we do that, we sacrifice our holiness on the altar of finding a man. We're not defined by being single or married, so it's not an area of your life that needs to be corrected.
Mm-hmm. The last or second to last practical we have is live in light of eternity. One really practical way to live in light of eternity is loving people's souls, doing evangelism. This might seem a little weird in a singleness seminar, but it's connected because we all want to be loved. And we want to love others. I think that's connected to the root of why we want to be in a relationship. And when you build intentional relationships because you care about people's souls, and you want to lead them to Christ, whether you're single or married, this is an important thing you should do. It helps you remember eternity. When you love people's souls, you're actually loving them the best possible way. And when your heart is burdened for the lost and their souls before the Lord, things like needing a boyfriend become less controlling. Someone's soul is forever, and going to heaven, and either going to heaven or hell, and a husband or boyfriend is temporary. The two on a scale, they just don't match up. If you're a non-Christian in this room right now, love your soul. Your soul is the thing that lasts forever. Have eternity in view. Come to know the lover of your soul. Somebody having a boyfriend or husband is not going to satisfy that hole in your heart. Only Jesus will. I encourage you, know the lover of your soul. And if you know the lover of your soul, keep eternity in view by telling other people about the lover of your soul. An example of this is, a couple summers ago, all my friends started dating, including this lovely lady right here. And it was really tempting for me to get really sad, and at times I did, but for the most part I was okay, because that same summer I was living really close to my sister. But for the first time in like 5 years, we were living in the same proximity, and in those five-year span, I had become a Christian, and we hadn't lived near each other since I'd been a Christian. And so I was really intentional to build friendship with her. I was a jerk to her when we were growing up. And so this was a really cool opportunity for me to rebuild that friendship and be nice to her and share Jesus with her. We had so many deep spiritual conversations. And so that whole summer, as all my friends started dating and getting into relationships, people would always ask me, how are you doing? Like, all your besties are getting in relationships. I was like, honestly, like, I want my sister to know Jesus. Like, her soul compared to having a boyfriend, it seems silly to be sad to have a boyfriend when I want my sister to know Jesus. Sisters, it really helped my contentness and singleness because I was burdened for my sister's soul.
Another way you can live in light of eternity is by remembering that the time is short. Your years as a single mm-hmm. person are probably few. The years of singleness will most likely end. My singleness is done, mm-hmm. right? When I was single, I thought I will be single forever, but it's done. Yep. And I no longer have the opportunity to live without distraction, like you all do if you are a single woman here. So don't let your world be what ifs. Like, what would have happened if I dated that guy or my ex-boyfriend got married? What if I had stayed with him, et cetera, et cetera. Live like the time is short because it is. This is a really unique time in your life. We don't usually think about it that way, but it's really unique and special. I wouldn't trade any of my singleness. Mm-hmm. Our last practical is short. Ask for help. If you don't know what you're doing, just ask someone. Ask your single friends, your dating friends who are actually single, your married friends. You aren't alone. Mm-mm. We're in a community of people. We can work through it together. Mm-hmm.
So we have about 10 minutes or so that we can have a Q&A time. And we
don't have mic runners because we're not recording any of your questions.
Yeah.
So you can feel free to ask anything you want that you're comfortable with all these people hearing.
Yeah,
but we're not experts.
Yeah, and I encourage you not to be afraid to ask your question. Typically someone else is also thinking it. So, yeah, we'd love to hear your questions. Do our best to answer. Yes, please.
So I've heard the verse before, like this is something like I've thought about for years and it might be a weird question, but the verse like, he who receives a wife receives favor from the Lord. Like,
yeah, I read it in the beginning.
Yeah, it's a great verse. But like something I keep thinking about is like if I stay single forever and like you've mm-hmm. kind of answered this to some extent, like does God favor me or love me less if I don't get married? Like if I keep getting hurt?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a really great question.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think we see in this passage that's just not true. Paul's very clear that in some ways he's saying, even says in verse 38, those who refrain from marriage will do even better. But the thing about, I think the thing is that that's in the context of the Proverbs. And the Proverbs is it's a wisdom book. It's not necessarily like everything is nuanced. There's not, we'll say one proverb will say, giving counsel to a fool is just foolish. And then the next proverb will say, giving counsel to a fool is good, you know?
It's because it's talking about a true thing, like a, I'm trying to remember the word. No.
Principle.
A principle. It's a principle. So I think when you say, like, oh, he's obtained favor from the Lord, there are a lot of ways we obtain favor from the Lord. Mm-hmm.
It's like a grace, a gift.
Yeah,
grace.
So some of us are, like, really gifted musicians, like Tori, right? Like, you, like, maybe you learned how to play an instrument really quickly, or you have a beautiful singing voice, or maybe you're an artist, or maybe you understand, like, how technology works. That's a way that the Lord has shown you favor, right? Because he hasn't shown me favor in those things, it doesn't mean he loves me less. He just gifts us all in different ways.
Yeah.
So I think marriage is another example of that, the Lord giving one thing to some and not to others. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the other, because God's love is the standard.
Right. And the Proverbs are not commands. They're tools for wisdom. So that's just a principle, like a wife, a man who finds a wife, is they get favor. But there's other ways to get favor. It's not eternal favor, maybe.
I have a question. How do you know when God approves someone? Like, when you met your husband, how did you know God approved him?
Well,
like any signs or something?
I liked him.
Oh, good.
So, but, I mean, honestly, I had dated other people that I didn't really like, so that was helpful for me. But don't be like me. I think for me, Nick loved Jesus, and the way he loved Jesus encouraged me to love Jesus more. So Nick loves Jesus. I said loved, it was past tense. So like that for me was the sign, right? That Nick followed Jesus really actively, and then encouraged me in the same way. So he's not perfect. There are, like, I had to consider, okay, these things are really hard. Do I want them? For my life on earth. But for me, the way he followed Jesus outweighed that.
And I think in addition to, like, your affections for Nick, like, she dated other people who would have been totally biblical and, like, wouldn't been sinful. Like, they're Christians, could have pointed her to the Lord. But I think the affections that Heather gave,
Still has. 6 weeks in. Yeah.
For her husband, I think that was given to her by the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I think when you're trying to decide, I think the Lord gives us his word. And so we should see, is it biblical? Is it honor the Lord? And does the Lord give me the desire? You don't have to do something if you don't have the desire. You know?
I learned that too.
Yeah.
One more question.
Yes.
Yeah.
When God gives you the desire to like someone, to have an affection towards someone, and the person have affection towards you as well, can maybe this is a very stupid question. Can he, like, change his mind later and then both of you, like, fall apart? Like, even though you love Jesus, like, you pray God together.
Yeah.
And then something goes wrong and you just, like, fall apart. Does it change his mind? I mean, maybe the question should be, from the beginning, you see God in what both of you share, and, like, you worship God together and praise him, and you feel like God approved this. And then does it change his mind? Or, I don't know. I know God doesn't change his mind, right? But what could have happened for God to, like, you know, like, make people...
So are you talking about God changing his mind, or the person, the people changing their mind?
Not the people changing their mind, but maybe God.
Okay. Well, I think you want to, I have a thought.
Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I think the Lord gives us the freedom in the scriptures to, like, he makes it very clear. He's steadfast and faithful to his word and not changing. So if it honors him and is in his Bible and his scriptures, it's not going to change. He's more faithful than any, like, I think, you know, I mentioned in Ephesians 5 that he paints a picture of Jesus in the church. Like, this covenant between God and his people is similar to the covenant between two people, that it's more than just affection. So I think God won't change as long as you're, once you're in the covenant of marriage, it's permanent.
Yeah, so, once you're married, that, like, in our... that wouldn't change. But our affections do, like, come and go. I think you could even think about, like, a friend you have. Like, sometimes you're like, yeah, we're best friends. And sometimes you're like, you're a little irritating right now.
Yeah.
Right? Like, So that happens with our friends. Like, it's going to happen. If you get married, it will happen with your husband or in a dating relationship. And that's, I think, why we have to be really careful in dating relationships, because there's just a lot of emotions involved, yeah, and you're moving towards marriage. So to break it off feels really weighty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you could really like someone and feel like this is what God has for us and date for a year or more, right? Mm-hmm. And then think, you know what? I don't think this is what God has for mm-hmm. us. And that's not wrong.
Yeah. And it seems like you might be, I could be wrong. And if you're thinking of a specific thing that you'd want to talk about afterwards, we can talk about it. Because it's nuanced. But hopefully that answered your question for now.
Thank you. I think one question I have for both of you is, how do you approach, whether it be family or friends who come up to you and say, and kind of ask that, like, have you found him yet? And just like, no, not yet. But how do you kind of go about in answering that question?
It probably depends on who the person is. Mm-hmm. So if it's like your mom or your dad, I would like sit down with them and be like, Mom, I really love you, and I know that you want good things for me. But I think right now, like, this isn't what the Lord has, so you could pray about it and talk to him about it, but I like sometimes feel pretty sad when you bring it up. And mm-hmm. I know that you love me. I know that you want good things for me. Like, I know that this is true, but could you just talk to God about this thing and not to me? And like, have a pretty frank discussion with her. And I think your mom will understand, and she might slap you sometimes because moms can be like...
Sounds like experience.
Yeah. But I think if it's like an aunt that you don't ever see, I don't know. My grandma used to ask me all the time, and I'd be like, oh, I got 7 waiting in line, grandma. Like, and then just carry on. Yeah. Like, I would just, like, make a joke or, right, like, say, like, you know, I put an ad in the newspaper, but no one's responded yet. Like, yeah. So for those people that, like, aren't in your life a lot, I might just, like, try and pass it off. But if it's someone you see pretty regularly, mm-hmm. I would talk to them about it.
And we could give you a bunch of one-liners that we say, but honestly...
I got a list.
I do, too. Honestly, I think it goes back to the first point, like, remembering to live as we're called. Like, I think it's easy to live like we're, what it says, like a bondservant. You were bought at a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. Like, when my uncle asks nothing about my life except for if there's a boyfriend, I'm like... Do you care about me at all? I just want to know, like, once I get a boyfriend, you'll stop asking me about my life. Like, I need to become rooted in the fact that I was bought at a price and my calling is way more important. And I can securely, like, I think it's more like internally just working on being secure in what the Lord has called you. And then you can say whatever would be appropriate at that time. Like, mm-hmm. oh, you know, if the right man comes along, I'd love to get married. But right now, I'm content in the Lord, you know? Mm-hmm. Like I said, I could give you a bunch of one-liners, and but I think it really comes to not being letting people define what is a first-rate life or a second-rate life, but remembering God has called you to something greater, and mm-hmm. that's not a second-rate life.
That's a great question. Yeah.
What's like God's take on divorce, and is there like ever a time it's okay?
Yeah, that's a hard question. Mm-hmm. I think the base answer is no. God doesn't condone divorce because, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, marriage images Christ and the church. And we know in Scripture that we can't lose our salvation, so we are with Christ forever. If we know mm-hmm. him, we're with him forever into eternity. Mm-hmm. So marriages that end in divorce don't image that. And then Christians differ on instances where divorce would be acceptable. So some Christians would say, like, you could divorce if there is abuse in the relationship. But that's one of those, like, gray areas in Scripture that not everyone agrees on.
Mm-hmm.
Though divorce does happen, and God can still work.
Yeah, like... God is still a gracious God. And mm-hmm. There's certain passages in Scripture, I don't know them off the top of my head, that speak to divorce. Mm-hmm. But I think God's heart for marriage is that it was never intended to be divorce, which is, I think, why our single years are really important. And we don't just want to frivolously date someone because having a man is what society says we need. And I'm not saying that's what people do when they get divorced. That's what leads to it. But, yeah, trajectory is really important, honestly. And God is a good God, and he has good plans. So I could look up those passages more. I like Heather said, there really are differing views. Like, I think I'd probably lean more on the side of, like, divorces, it breaks God's heart, but, you know, if there was abuse, there are certain circumstances that it is condoned in the eyes of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I really think that's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that's God's intent, and it breaks his heart when mm-hmm. that happens.
Yeah,
for many reasons.
Any other questions? Dinner is in 5 minutes.
It's a final chance. Hmm? Heather, should we pray to close?
Yeah. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to learn how to use singleness well. Singleness is often a thing we don't want, but you give it to us and you say it's good. In fact, you give singleness to everyone. It is a common grace that you give to us all. So we thank you for this time that we have to know you more and to pursue you and to love you. We pray that we would have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a single woman who follows Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.